If you will, turn with me to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90. I want to continue to look at this great psalm. This is the psalm we've been looking at and contemplating for several weeks now. And as we've been expounding upon this psalm, I've been trying to emphasize the historical background so that we can properly understand the psalm. Remember, this is a psalm that is given to us by the great lawgiver. We see it here, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This man of God, Moses as the man of God, watched over a whole generation, or watched as a whole generation of his countrymen, wandered aimlessly for 40 years, and then they all died out before the nation of Israel could enter into the promised land. In fact, as we have seen in our study, and we read back in, and it was recorded in Numbers 20, Moses was denied access into the promised land because of his own personal sin. So Psalm 90 is saturated. It's saturated with grief and sorrow and stained with the tears of that first generation who, through their disobedience and unwillingness to trust God and obey Him, to believe His promises, they were forbidden to go into the land. But the punishment was more than being forbidden to go into the land. The punishment was the wrath of God was poured out upon them, and death followed. And the psalm, we've looked at it, we saw it last week. This psalm is a reminder that the wrath of God against sin is to teach us something. It's to teach us something of the fear and the reverence and the honor of God. The wrath of God leads to death. And if we have seen it in our study, the wrath of God leads to death because the wages of sin is death. But also in our studies, we saw that God has provided one who would bore our sin in His body, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has sent His Son so that the redeemed might not have to taste this wrath. Christ has tasted the wrath of God on their behalf. So as we look at this psalm, there are some things that the modern mind might find disturbing, but the things that are disturbing to the modern mind are the very things that leads the modern man to deliverance, to redemption. We must understand God does not wink at sin, but He deals with sin. And that's proven by the fact that He sent His Son to the cross to taste His wrath, not for Christ's sins, but for our sins. And so we need to remind ourselves that the unpleasant truths, or when the world tries to stifle the church from teaching the purity of the gospel, the hard truths of the gospel are the very truths that leads fallen mankind to the gospel. And so it's a great psalm. It pulls so many biblical ideas together, and it helps us to understand something about the nature of God. Well, let's read the psalm again, and we'll begin our study again in it. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like asleep in the morning. They are grass which grows up in the morning. It flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and it withers. For we have been consumed by Your anger, and by Your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your countenance. For all our days have passed away in Your wrath. We finished our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of Your anger? For as the fear of You, so is Your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on Your servants. O satisfy us early with Your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which You have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let Your work appear to Your servants, and the glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So this great psalm was written, as we mentioned, and it's shown there in that very first verse, by Moses, the man of God. What a great testimony. Could it be said about us that we are the people of God? Would people know that? But he's writing to the second generation. Why? Why is he writing to the second generation? What is it that the second generation desperately needs? They need wisdom. And so Moses is imparting wisdom through this psalm to this second generation before they enter into the promised land. Before they take the possession that God has given them, they need wisdom. This psalm is a prayer. It's a prayer of Moses for that second generation. And so this is a psalm of deep reflection as Moses reflects on the eternality of God and upon the mortality of man and the brevity of our lives. And it's a psalm that's, you know, intriguing, and it's full of these intriguing considerations as he considers the wrath of God and how the wrath of God actually teaches us something. It teaches us something about reverence and honor and the fear of the Lord. That's what he tells you in verse 11. He also considers the shortness and the limitations of life, and so that we would live life constantly, daily, in the realm of biblical wisdom. I mean, why would he emphasize the brevity of life? Why do you think that's there? What's the reminder for us? So, this is a consideration that is important, and we need to continue to discuss it. And the consideration I want us to continue to look at is found there in that 12th verse. Because this 12th verse, this is the key verse of the entire psalm. Everything has been leading to this point. Moses has been talking about the greatness and the eternality of God, that he's our dwelling place. He's also been talking about the mortality of man and how brief our life really is. And what's his point then? Verse 12. Teach us to number our days. Why, Moses? That we may gain a heart of wisdom. And remember, we looked at this last week. It's an imperative to God because he and he alone can do this. In other words, God alone is able to teach us. This is a plea for God to teach us to do something. Teach us what? To number our days. Why? The answer to that question is based on everything he's taught us up to this point. We're nothing but dust. From dust we come, to dust we return. Our life is brief. And so we need to learn this important biblical truth to teach us to number our days. Why should we number our days? If we understand that we're mortal, that our life is brief, then Moses is saying we need to number our days so that we might acquire something. You might gain something. Gain what? A heart of wisdom. It's all right there in that verse. Wisdom is the operative word for this verse. And so we need to develop, I think, as we look at this idea of wisdom, let's develop a working definition when it comes to this whole subject of wisdom. What does it mean to have a heart of wisdom? I want to look at that this morning. The term, for example, wisdom is found over 140 times in the Old Testament. So what does it mean? What does it mean to have a heart of wisdom? How do we define wisdom? Well, first of all, I'm going to try to describe it, and then from that description, we'll try to work on a definition. Now, when you look at this word wisdom, it is a technical term that refers to a technical skill or the special ability to do something. Perhaps it's a special skill of administration, or maybe it's a special skill in warfare, or maybe it's a technical skill to build something. And so when I think of this word, I have to think of a skill or some kind of special ability to do something. And you say, I'm not sure I believe that's what it's talking about. Well, I figured you'd doubt it. So let's go to Exodus 28. Let me prove my point to you. Exodus 28. When you look at the root, at the nature of this word translated wisdom here, let me just show you how it's used in some other places to try to bring home the idea. Exodus 28, look at verse 1. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with what? A spirit of wisdom. A heart of wisdom. That they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. So if your idea of someone who is wise is only limited to this, you know, someone who has a long beard and they sit around and think and pontificate a lot, that's not the limit. Don't limit that definition of wisdom to that. Wisdom is the ability to have a special skill to do something. Okay? And so Moses here, who's the author of this psalm, in here in Exodus 28, God is telling him, find these people who have this wisdom, which refers, in this particular context, they have this skill to make these garments for the priest. Okay? But that's the word that's used in Psalm 90. Look at chapter 31 of Exodus. Exodus 31, look at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with," notice, "the Spirit of God in wisdom," there's our word, "in understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and the cutting of jewels for setting, and carving wood, and all the manner of workmanship. And I indeed have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of," Brandy, you're going to have to help me with that word, "Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom," notice, "in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you." And so all these men would have had the skill to construct these items, and notice, they have this heart of wisdom. They have this special skill to do something that God has called them to do. Turn to Exodus 35. Exodus 35, look at verse 25. "All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of the blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred with," there's your word, "wisdom, spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx and special stones." I'll stop there, but you get the point. The idea is that there was a group of gifted women who had this heart of wisdom to do something with this yarn. Right? So this idea of wisdom has this idea of a special skill. Turn to Exodus 35 and look down to verse 30. "And Moses said to the children of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called the name of Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting, in the carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he's put his heart," the ability to teach in him, and you get the idea when you drop down to verse 35, "he has filled them with the skill to do all manner of work, an engraver, the designer, the tapestry maker, in blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen, and the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic work." And I think you get the point. When we look at this word wisdom, the nature of that word in the Hebrew is the ability to do something, which implies there's knowledge, there's understanding, but it's not just something that's academic, right? It's something that someone can apply. It's a skill that they have. So it is a technical skill. So when I read Psalm 90, verse 12, I'm reading a verse that pleads with the Lord, "Lord, teach me to do something. Teach me to number my days." Why? So that I may gain skills to live. You understand how this word is used? "Teach us, Lord, that we might gain this heart of wisdom." So it means to have skill. So when I come to verse 12 in Psalm 90, it means to have a skill in living a life that's in accordance with the expectations of God. It's used ethically. It's used religiously. We're talking about the ability to make right choices that indicate spiritual maturity. And that's what we're talking about. So wisdom is not just someone who can answer all the right answers in a catechism or have all the right answers to the deep philosophical problems in the world. Wisdom really is an understanding of what God expects of His creation, and to live in accordance with that expectation. I would say that's skillful living. That's what wisdom means here. That's what's behind this word. And so, from the description of wisdom, let's talk about a workable definition. Let's use this. Wisdom is the skill of living life with meaning and purpose so that something beautiful and thus acceptable to the Lord is produced from it. Wisdom is the skill of life with meaning and purpose so that something beautiful and thus acceptable to the Lord is produced from it. And the point of this definition is that if something is beautiful and something that is acceptable to the Lord, then it has eternal value. And some of you may be sitting there thinking, well, you're not talking about works-based salvation, are you? No, not at all. But I'm not going to get into this a whole lot. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Let me just give you an example. You can take 1 Corinthians 9 and do all the cross-reference work. But there is this idea that Christ has saved us from sin, but He has saved us to what? Good works. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. For example, notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? And so he says, we all know this to be true. So he's using an example from life that everyone can understand. His conclusion then is, run in such a way that you obtain it. Obtain what? The prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. That's skillful living. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So, once again, just keep in mind that the Scriptures are full of these examples. There are certain works that are wood, stubble, and hay, and that are going to be burned up. And there are certain works that have eternal value. Okay, and that's the idea here. Skillful living. When I think about wisdom, wisdom is the ability to live life in such a way that something beautiful, thus something that is acceptable to the Lord, is produced from it. So if that's the idea of wisdom, then where is wisdom found? Well, the Scriptures are clear. Wisdom is found in God, and since wisdom is found in Him, He must be the one that teaches us this wisdom. Turn back over to Job 28. You know, we see this repeating phrase here in the wisdom literature. Remember Job, I think of Psalms, I think of Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, all these different wisdom literatures, but there's a repeating phrase that comes up over and over again. But we see it here, Job 28:28. And to the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord is, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that's understanding. So this tells me that if I want to live life, this idea of having wisdom, then wisdom begins with a relationship that one has with the Lord. And the nature of that relationship has to at least start with this idea of having fear and reverence and honor of God. That's the beginning. That's the foundation of wisdom. And we saw this last week over and over again. And notice, to depart from evil. And when we talk about evil, all that's contrary to the character and the nature of God, that's understanding. That's real understanding. And so when I talk about this definition, when I talk about the skill of living life, and the explanation is found here in the fear of the Lord, that's true wisdom. And so if you want to have understanding, then depart from evil. So another way of looking at this is, you have to stop making excuses to justify doing what you want to do. That's not wisdom. That's not skillful living. The fool can do this. The fool can just wake up every day and live however he wants to live and do whatever he wants to do. Skillful living is starting with the fear of the Lord and respect and reverence for God. And if you respect and reverence God, you're going to go and look at His Word. You're going to meditate upon His Word. You're going to ask yourself, what does God expect of me based upon this teaching from God's Word? And I want a heart of wisdom. I want to apply this in my life. I want this kind of skillful living. Turn to Psalm 111. So we're looking at this repeating phrase again that characterizes the nature of true wisdom. Psalm 111, look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. And boy, you would have a lot of people who would try to muzzle gospel ministers from preaching the law of God. But this is exactly what the psalm says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We get that. A good understanding have all those who do what? Ignore His commandments? Ignore the law of God? There's this idea that the teaching of the law of God is that would be unloving, unkind. But where does God's Word say that? What is the purpose of the law? To promote hate? No, not at all. The preaching of the law of God, remember how Christ answered the question. How would you summarize the law? What is the greatest command? What does Christ say? Well, don't teach anything about the law, because that demonstrates hate. No, He says the summary of the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like the first, to love your neighbor. And I want you to think about that. The first table of the law teaches us about how we love God. And it wasn't your pastor who says this, but it's Christ himself who says, if you love me, you will ignore my commandments. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You say, well, how does that apply to wisdom? It's the very heart of wisdom. It's a demonstration that you fear and you reverence and you respect Christ when you keep his commandments. Not thumb your nose at his law. So there's a great perversion out there in our land today who looks at God's law and says, oh, that's bad because we're under the new covenant. But it's the very heart of the new covenant where the writer of Hebrews says, in the new covenant, he writes his laws where? In a heart, and not a stony heart now. It's a fleshly heart. A heart that desires to respond to God's law. So I want you to keep all these things in mind because there are a lot, and unfortunately they're within the church, who are out there promoting this false idea of God's law. But this psalm is very clear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding is to have all those who do His commandments. That's pretty clear. So when we talk about wisdom, I can't divorce God's law from wisdom, can I? Because God's law is the very heart and nature of wisdom. Turn to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. Think of verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we have to keep in mind that we see this repeating phrase here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but notice the mind of a fool despises what? Instruction. They don't want it. They don't want to be taught. And so, when you're dealing with someone who doesn't want to be taught, you're dealing with a fool. And when we deal with a fool, we're dealing with someone that is dealing with a something, you know, there's a spiritual nature here. You know, don't minimize this as to, well, they're immature. And don't minimize this to, well, they're just a little naive. The person who refuses instruction, this is a spiritual issue. It's a hardening of the heart. And so, well, maybe if I scream at them enough, that'll fix the problem. That's not going to solve a spiritual problem. A spiritual problem has to be bathed in prayer. The Word of God has to be spoken and preached and proclaimed to that issue, whatever it may be. I hope this is a good reminder. I hope this is not the first time we've heard this, but it's a reminder because what happens when we get frustrated when we're dealing with a fool, one who hardens his heart against instructions, we want to drain and kind of scream the foolishness out of them, but that doesn't work. We have to remind ourselves, God has given us the spiritual weapons that we need. He has given us light to bring, and the light overcomes that darkness. We need to pray that the power of God would break through the spiritual darkness that clouds their minds. And this is why we have to bring these truths to men. And I think it's very destructive and very shameful for anyone to promote and proclaim, well, you know, we just want to preach the love of God. We don't want to teach about God's expectations. And that's exactly what we're saying when we say, well, we don't want to talk about God's law anymore. Understand this. We don't love an individual when we don't come and tell them what God expects of them. They need to be reminded, just like we do. We have not met the expectations. So what's the response then? Cry for mercy. Go to the foot of the cross. Lead them to the cross with this understanding. You have broken God's law. His wrath has been poured out. His wrath will be poured out on all sinners. Unless one repents and turns and puts their focus upon Christ Jesus, who bore the wrath of God. Well, turn to Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 9, look at verse 10. And I'm going back over these because these are really some good ones to remind yourself to meditate upon and to memorize. But the fear of the Lord, in verse 10, Proverbs 9:10, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 15, look at verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So you have all these phrases that emphasize the fear of the Lord that is found in a relationship with Him. So we begin our study this morning with a workable definition. We have this workable definition now. Now this leads us to the practical question of If wisdom is the skillful living that produces a life that's acceptable before God, then how do we obtain this heart of wisdom? So I read this verse in Psalm 90, verse 12. I must gain this heart of wisdom. And if I have to gain a heart of wisdom, I have to start with the acknowledgement, you know what? I don't arrive on the scene. I'm not born here with it. So I must obtain it. I must gain it. I must pursue after it. It's something I must receive. So the question is, well, how do I obtain it? Well, I want to draw your attention. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. I want to draw your attention this morning to a classic passage that tells us so much about how one gains a heart of wisdom. The heart of wisdom will help me live skillfully before the Lord. That's the kind of heart I want. Now, when I come to this Proverbs is broken into, you know, I'm not sure if you understand how the structure of the book of Proverbs is broken down. But if you look at the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 1 through 9 is the first part, and then Proverbs 10 through 31 is the second part. And it's important when I read through the Proverbs to understand this, because when I read through Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 9, I'm reading about homilies, I'm reading about sermons, I'm reading about proclamations, and I'm reading about instructions where this father is pleading with his son to listen and to adhere to these words, to these instructions. And the real Proverbs don't begin until you get to chapter 10. And so, you know, you're really reading Proverbs until then. Up until this point, and when you get to chapter 10, you're going to read hundreds of Proverbs. But the point here is, up through chapter 9, is you're reading about these different instructions, these sermons, these proclamations, where this father is pleading with his son. Now, when I read through this, I see that it's not only, I think about Solomon, who's known as one of the wiser men that's ever been born, because he sought after wisdom. I see that not only he struggles with teaching his children. I mean, it's not only me. But I see the wisest man who shows me here, if he needs to be pleading with his sons, then how much more us? Here the king of Israel is pleading with his son. And so this is what parents that love their children do. So children, wake up and pay attention. If you get tired of hearing your parents plead with you and encourage you to go down the pathways of righteousness, don't despise it, because that's what godly parents do. Godly parents do come to their children and plead with them to have hearts of wisdom. Everything Solomon is doing right here is what every godly parent should be doing with their children. So if you think, well, you know, if you have access with worldly friends, they don't get this. Worldly friends will say, you know, your parents are a little bit outdated. They're a little bit antiquated, and, why don't they get with the times and let you just be you and live your life however you want to? If you hear that kind of instruction, that is so unbiblical. Because true instructions come from God through the parents to the child. And so we see the pattern given to us by this father, the king of Israel, who is pleading with his sons. And so, when I come to Proverbs chapter 2, you're in the middle of one of these sermons, one of these proclamations, one of these pleas from a father. And, when you read through Proverbs 1 through chapter 9, we're actually dealing with the second of the nine instructions. There's nine instructions given to the son, if you read through it. We're dealing with number 2 this morning. The second one, this is the second of the nine discourses. Now, but this is teaching us the value of wisdom and how you get wisdom. Okay, so if you look at Proverbs 2, we're seeing something of the value of wisdom and how you get it. Now, before we jump into it and begin expounding upon it, I want you to notice the structure of it so I can understand how to read it. First, notice the conditional clauses in chapter 2. Look at verse 1. My son, if, just kind of highlight that and mark that in your mind, if you receive my words. There's a conditional clause there. Look at verse 3. Yes, if. There it is again. There is a conditional statement. If you cry out for discernment. Look at verse 4. If you seek her as silver. Right? So when I read these verses, when I read Proverbs chapter 2, I have to note these conditional clauses. So these conditional clauses are the first thing I note about the structure of chapter 2. Next, I want to note the instructions that are given throughout these verses. And in these verses, I see some verbs that highlight my responsibility. Let's note them. My son, if, and here it is, there's a conditional clause, you receive, there's that word, if you receive, I notice this word, receive, my words, and treasure, some of your translations may have hide my commands, but highlight the word receive and treasure, because these verbs are teaching me something of my responsibility. Look at verse 2. So that you incline, there's that word, incline, your ear to wisdom, and apply, there it is, the verb, your heart to understanding. So I read about this verb, these verbs received and hide in verse 1. I note these words incline and apply, all highlighting my responsibility. Then I come to verse 3. Yes, if you cry out, there it is, for discernment, and lift up your voice for understanding. So I see this word call out, rise up. So those are verbs that highlight my responsibility. And I see in verse 4. If you seek her, there's the verb seek, and search for her as for hidden treasure. So I notice these verbs, receive, hide, incline, apply, call out, rise up, seek, search. So when I look at the structure of this chapter, I notice the conditional clauses, then I note these verbs that remind me of my responsibility. So we have these 8 instructional verbs that help me understand how I am to gain this heart of wisdom. So if you're sitting there and you're wringing your hands and you're thinking, I don't know how to get this heart of wisdom, it's right there in those verbs. Okay? Now from this, I'm struck next by the consequences that flow out from these conditions found in verses 1 through 4. So when I look at verses 1 through 4, I see the conditional statements, I see the verbs that highlight my responsibility, then this leads me to the consequences. And you say there are consequences? Well, absolutely, because it's conditional structure. Look at verse 5. Then, if you do this, then this is the consequence. Do you see the structure there? And if you don't have your Bible open, of course you don't see it. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So when I come to verse 5, I notice the word then, so I highlight it. Then I read it again in verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice. Okay? Look at verse 12. To deliver you from the way from evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. So I notice something of the consequences that take place based upon this conditional structure. But I see this word then. I see what's going to happen because when I look at verse 12, I'm going to be delivered. Delivered from what? The way of evil. If I pursue after wisdom, how? Those 8 instructional verbs. If I apply these verbs in my life, then the consequences are going to be, this is what's going to happen. I will be delivered. Verse 12. Look at verse 16. To deliver, I'm going to be delivered. Look at verse 20. So that you may walk in the ways of goodness. So I'll be delivered. I'll know how to walk. Do you see the overall flow and the structure of Proverbs 2? If you're confused, let's go through it again. I have this conditional clause structure. If this happens, I follow these 8 instructional verbs that are given to me, all highlighting my responsibility, then this will take place. What will take place? These consequences. I'll be delivered. I'll know how to walk. Okay? So that's the overall structure of Proverbs chapter 2. All of these consequences flow out of these conditions that are found in verses 1 through 4. If I meet these conditions, if I heed these verbs, then these are the consequences that naturally flow out from them. Now remember, we're trying to understand how to live a life of wisdom. What's wisdom? Remember our definition. It's the skill of living a life that is beautiful, therefore it is acceptable before God. I don't know if that has any appeal or attraction to you at all. If it does, then I would meditate upon Proverbs chapter 2 and try to understand how I gain this heart of wisdom so that I might experience these incredible consequences that flow out from it. So the structure, the conditions, I have the structure, I understand the conditions, I understand the consequences that follow when one takes to heed these instructions. And so I want you to notice the progression. Let's begin to look at it. Look at the progression. Look at verse 1. My son. First thing I read. My son. So remember, he's pleading with his son. And you will see this some 13 times between chapter 2 and chapter 9. You have this father who's speaking to his son to heed everything that he's telling him. And if the son is wise, then he will heed these words found in these instructions, found within these proverbs. So we begin here with this phrase, my son. Now, let's follow the progression. If you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Let's stop there. If you will receive, if you will accept, if you'll be open to my words. And this is where it begins. You have to begin here. We have to be receptive to God's words. We have to be receptive to God's instructions. And when we are open, then this means that we are receptive to God's work within our life. Understand this. If you are not receptive to the words of God, you'll never be receptive to the works of God. It all begins here. This is the progression. How do I gain a heart of wisdom? Well, it starts with this first step. You better be open to the words of God. Okay? Hold your place here and turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. You know, I say all of this because of what Paul tells me here in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, and they are foolishness to him. Does this sound like foolishness to you this morning? Because if it does, it says so much. If the instructions from infinite wisdom sounds foolish to you, then you fit in this category. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so a natural man will not heed the words of God. He's not going to be open to it. Therefore, the natural man cannot experience the works of God other than experience the wrath of God. Paul refers to this person as a natural man. That's just another way for him to say, this is one who is spiritually dead. Now, Paul calls this person a natural man, but you know what Solomon calls that kind of person? A fool. Because the whole idea, the structure of Proverbs is to contrast the wise person with the fool. Remember, what is a fool characterized by in Proverbs 1:7? He despises something, doesn't he? What does he despise? Instruction. He can't be taught. He's not open to the words of God. He's not open to be instructed. I wonder why. Well, he's spiritually dead, but he wants what he wants when he wants it. He fails to recognize the principle we've already learned in Psalm 90 that he is nothing but what? Dust. And that dust has been created to serve God. And the natural man, the fool who despises instruction, the fool who's not even open to this, doesn't recognize his place before God. All right. And so how do we know if we're a fool or a natural man? It begins here in Proverbs 2, verse 1. Do I heed the instructions? Am I even open to it? It starts there. If you're not even open to it, that right there says so much about you. But go back to Proverbs 2:1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. So if I will receive these words, remember it has to begin here, then I am well on my way, or well on my way to receiving a heart of wisdom. So it begins here, but you know what? It doesn't end here. You can't just be open to it, right? It doesn't stop there. You have to be open, you have to be willing to receive it, right? But you also need to hide these words and treasure these words in your heart. That's the progression. If you receive my words, if you're open to this, Solomon says, and treasure my commands within you. That's the progression. Do you see it there? Now, this word treasure means to store up. This is something that you purpose to do. It's something that you do within you. So how do you do this? Well, you start by reading God's Word. You go beyond reading it. You meditate upon it. You memorize it. You make it a part of your own thinking. And God's Word will become your guide. It becomes part of your thinking. And so as you're trying to think about what's right and wrong, what is my responsibility in any given situation? Well, a wise person would stop and say, okay, God's Word has spoken upon this. If I don't know it, I can go search it out. Okay? So you begin to treasure God's Word. You begin to store it. You begin to hide it in your heart so that you know how to respond. All right. So first you receive, then you treasure, but it doesn't stop there. He moves on. Look at verse 2. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. So you have to be attentive to that word. You are attentive to the extent that you desire to apply that word in your own life. Now that word incline means to stretch out. The idea is like you are stretching your hand out for something, to grasp something. You're attentive to that word and you desire to stretch out and apply this to your life. Now, that's the thrust of this verse. There has to be an attentive ear. There has to be a desire to treasure. And then there has to be this desire to apply. You know what a lot of this deals with? A lot of this deals with your attitude. Your attitude. And the attitude, it has to be one of humility. You see, a know-it-all, you know what the problem with a know-it-all is? You can't teach them anything. Why? Well, they know it all. And so the one who has infinite wisdom sitting before them, they refuse to go to it. They refuse to be instructed with it. They refuse to even look at it. That person is a fool. That's not going after and obtaining a heart of wisdom. I'm amazed at how many people have access to this, but they won't even pick it up and read it. They're not open to the Word of God. If they're not open to it, they don't want to receive it. And if they don't want to receive it, they're not going to store it up in their heart. And you know what they're going to miss out? All the glorious consequences we're going to get to starting in verse 5. Beautiful consequences to doing this. So there has to be this attentive ear, there has to be a desire to treasure, and there has to be a desire to apply. And all this deals with your attitude. And the attitude has to be one who wants to be taught, so that has to be an attitude of humility. And so that really disqualifies the know-it-all personality, who thinks he already knows it all, I don't need this instruction, I can wing it, I've gotten this far. I've done all right living life separate from godly wisdom. I'm okay with my own wisdom, and I'm okay with worldly wisdom, guiding the way. That's going to cause you some major problems, temporally and eternally. And so when we know people who behave this way, there ought to be a concern. Has to be a concern there. All right, so when I come to Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 2, I see that I'm to give my heart, give myself, give my heart, give my mind. I have to give my will to these instructions. I have to reflect on these words that are here. And all this tells me, you know what it takes? Effort. You know, this doesn't happen through osmosis. Y'all know that, right? God didn't say, if you have my word and it's in proximity of you, that's how this works. No, no, no. You have to bring yourself to His Word. You have to read His Word. It's something you, to gain a heart of wisdom is something you pursue and you give yourself to. Remember, it takes no effort to wake up each day, roll out of bed, and behave like a fool. It takes no effort to despise instruction. You can just wake up and not give yourself to wisdom. No effort. But the person who will heed these words will be humble and they'll give themselves to applying these instructions. But do you see these verbs? Do you now begin to understand how these verbs help me to gain a heart of wisdom? So when I read verse 1, I'm open to God's Word. I'm going to treasure what He has to say. He's going to grow this one, this individual, this son would actually grow in progression. In this progression. Look at verse 3. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Now, this is an interesting verse because you know what it's telling me? This verse is just another way of saying if you'll just pray. Right? We're open to God's Word. We're going to treasure God's Word up. I'm going to store it in my heart. But you know what else? I have to pray that God will teach me. As we gain wisdom, we may want more. And so we go to the source of all wisdom, which is God Himself. You know what all this tells me? It tells me that reading and studying the Word of God and prayer go together. Go over to James 1. You remember this? James 1. James 1. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. I mean, you know what that verse tells me? All I've got to do is ask. So I see the importance of prayer. And I want to receive this wisdom. If I'm going to have a heart of wisdom, then I want to receive this wisdom. And if I want to receive wisdom, I've got to study God's Word. I've got to meditate upon it. But I need Him to illuminate my mind. I need Him to speak to me through His Word. And so I ask for it, which means I'm praying before God. But all this tells me the Lord's got to teach me. And you know what? James 1 says that if I ask Him to do this, it so clearly says He will. What a great statement. B.B. Warfield, who was a professor for 30 years, gave this following exhortation to his students back in 1911. He said, sometimes we hear it said that 10 minutes on your knees will give you a truer, deeper knowledge than 10 hours over your books. And then he asked the obvious question, what would 10 hours over your books on your knees produce? If just 10 minutes is more valuable on your knees than 10 hours over their books, he's not trying to tell them, I mean, this is a teacher of systematic theology, he's not saying don't study over your books. What he's trying to tell them is don't divorce that time of study away from prayer. That's a great reminder. So his point is that you're pouring over the Scriptures, but you're bathing what you're pouring over the Scriptures. You're bathing it in prayer, everything in prayer. So we should be seeking the Lord to help us understand His Word and the grace to apply it. So when I come to Proverbs 2, my son, if you receive my word, I want you to pay attention to the progression. If you receive my words, it has to start there, then you treasure or you store them up, my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understand. In other words, I'm going to apply what I've been storing up. And you see the progression? Now that sets us up for verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Now this word seek means to dig. It's like you're digging for wisdom, like you were digging for treasure. So in the Hebrew here, it's pretty descriptive language. And we all know what this verse is trying to say. This word seek, for example, was used by Josephus when he described the Roman soldiers who were digging into the temple stones. Remember, when they ransacked the temple there, the Roman army in 70 A.D., they burned things inside the temple, and the fire got so hot, all the gold melted, but the melted gold was going into the cracks of the stones, and they were just digging and trying to pull things apart. Why? To get that gold. There's something precious that they wanted to go after, and to great extent and effort and labor, they went after it. And so when we talk about searching for wisdom, that tells me there's a concerted effort and diligence. I have to persevere. I have to use my mind. And the language tells me I'm digging. I'm searching through the Scriptures as though I was searching for a treasure. I think about all these people who spend all their life savings to go after some perceived treasure. They give all they have for it. And God is saying, I want you to understand that my wisdom is more valuable than that. Just as you would go after and put all kind of effort and resources into getting this treasure, he's saying, you need to be coming after my wisdom with the same kind of passion and diligence. G. Campbell Morgan's son watched his father rise up every morning to study the Bible, and after 55 years, he looked and told his son, I've only begun to scratch the surface of biblical wisdom. I mean, this is a man who searched diligently, and the more he learned, you know what he found out? The more he needed to learn, and the more he wanted to learn. And it's interesting, those who have a heart after wisdom, the more they study and learn about their God and get to know Him, the more they want to get to know Him. And this is the way we should all be. I mean, just think about our study in the book of Romans. I mean, we've been in that book for quite a while. We haven't even scratched the surface of the wisdom that's found within that book. I mean, how long have we been going through Psalm 90? You think we've exhausted it? I don't think we're even close. Have we mastered this psalm? Have we mastered Psalm 90? I don't think so. So there's so much wisdom here that we should be diligently mining for the treasures that are found within it. Jonathan Edwards, at the age of 19, resolved to study the Scriptures so constantly and steadily and frequently that I may find myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. And that's a good resolution to make. So when we think about resolutions, what kind of resolutions have you made? But this will be a good one to make. And this tells me we have to have a desire. It begins there. And from that desire, we will do whatever it takes to get this wisdom, the wisdom that is found within the Scriptures. We all know this. But the question for us is, do we really desire this kind of wisdom? Turn it over to Job 23. Listen to some of these verses. These are some ones that I found interesting. Job 23, look at verse 12. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, Job says. You know, I find it amazing that people would say, I'm just too busy to study God's Word. But I've never met anyone who's too busy to eat. Job says, I desire your Word more than food. You see, it's all about priorities, isn't it? It's all about the priorities we set. And whether or not you really believe God in this area. Do you believe Jesus? Because Jesus says that, he's the one that says, man shall not live by bread alone. but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you believe Jesus in that area? I mean, we'll spend hours preparing a meal, but we can't find time to read God's Word. You know, people who say that, that's a real problem. There is time. And it's one about priorities. Turn over to Psalm 119, the psalmist. I think about some of these great words he says. You know, as we talk about these things, what I just said goes so against the grain of the natural man. Are you getting somewhat convinced that maybe our minds have to be renewed even some more in the way we think about this? Psalm 119, look at verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Now you have to ask yourself, could you say that? Could you say this, that the law of your mouth, God, is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver? That'd be a tough one. You have two options. I've got God's Word and I've got thousands of coins of gold and silver. They're yours. Pick one. Which one would you pick? Look at verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth? Look at verse 127. Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Look at verse 62. 162, excuse me. I rejoice at your word as one who finds a great treasure. Do you believe that you have what's sitting there in your hands called the Scriptures? Do you believe it to be a treasure, a great treasure? I mean, you know, you could just assess that right now. Right? You have it? You come equipped, ready to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to be fed by it? God says you have a great treasure in your possession. Do you believe Him? Look at verse 167. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. So over and over again, we read about these men who knew God, and they desired to gain a heart of wisdom. And this wisdom was gained by saturating their minds with the Scriptures. And so, as I read through this text, and here's the other thing. As you're trying to gain a heart of wisdom, as you come to any particular text you're studying, ask yourself questions. Is there an example I should be applying? When I come to a text, is there an example that I should apply? Is there an error I should avoid? Is there a duty for me to perform? Is there a claim, a promise for me to claim? Those are the good ones. When I'm reading through the Scriptures and I'm looking at a text, ask yourself, is there a promise for me to cling to here? Is there a sin for me to confess? Right? All kinds of questions we should be asking as we go through this, the Scriptures, as we read through it, and as we try to obtain a heart of wisdom. And so as I read through these texts, any given text, I want to ask these questions. I have to have a desire to gain wisdom. So when I read through these texts, I have to be willing to ask the tough questions. And if I have this desire, I will store up this treasure in my heart. We're going to pray about it. We're going to search out and gain this wisdom. And according to the Proverbs, I'm going to apply this. Turn over to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, look at verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. Yes, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Look at verse 17. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. She is the tree of life. That's a great statement. She, what? Wisdom, is the tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all of those who retain her. What is this proverb trying to tell you? There's nothing you can imagine that compares to wisdom and gaining her. I mean, you ever step back and think, you know, I wonder what it would be like to be at the tree of life. Well, this proverb tells us that wisdom is the tree of life. And then this proverb says there's nothing that compares to her. You mean rubies don't? No. Doesn't even come close. Gold? Nothing. Doesn't even begin to scratch the surface relative to the treasure that you have in wisdom. And here's the challenge for us. Do we trust God? This is the whole nature of Psalm 90, isn't it? That first generation did not trust God. And so they didn't obey Him. So here's a question for you. Do you really trust God? And if you do, do you trust this proverb? That it is indeed correct when it says that biblical wisdom is more valuable than rubies or gold. Do you really believe true biblical wisdom is as the tree of life to those who take hold of her? That's what the clear text says. Do we trust God? Do we think He's infinitely wisdom? Then, if we do, then we're going to have to rethink some things, right? And recalibrate ourselves in these areas. We have to read it. We have to meditate upon it. We have to pray over it. We have to think and be willing to submit ourselves to its instructions. One writes this way, obtaining spiritual wisdom is not a once-a-week hobby. And unfortunately, that describes so many within the church. Pursuing after biblical spiritual wisdom is not a once-a-week hobby. It is the daily discipline of a lifetime. In this age of microwave ovens, fast food, numerous made-easy books, many have abandoned spending time digging deeply into God's Word. And we have. We stopped doing it. We have stopped desiring to gain wisdom from the Lord. And when we have a loss of this desire, then there are going to be some real problems. I mean, it is the reason why we don't see, why we see a lack of holiness, and many people's lives are destroyed along the way, because there's not a desire to pursue after this wisdom, right? So go back to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2. Look at verse 1 again. My son, in that language tells me this father is pleading with the son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search her as for hidden treasures. And so when I read these verses, I understand that in order to gain a heart of wisdom, I must discipline myself to read, to study, to meditate, to pray. I mean, we're talking about an inward discipline and a real desire towards the things of God. I want to know His Word. I want Him to reveal Himself to me. We're talking about the discipline of prayer and the consequences as we read through Proverbs 2. They're going to be profound when we deal with these consequences. All right. So I want you to see, before we go into the consequences, do you see the progression? I'm open to it. I'm treasuring it. I'm storing it up in my life. I'm now applying it within my life. And I have put a premium on it because it is way more valuable than anything that we find on this earth. Any earthly treasures really don't compare. I hope you see that. Now, if I can get my mind around that, then I'm ready for the consequences that naturally flow out. Remember, this chapter is telling me how to gain a heart of wisdom. So it starts there. And when I do this, there are great consequences. Look at verse 5. Then. All right, so I read this word then. If I meet these conditions, then these are the consequences. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. So if I meet the conditions, then I'm going to understand something. What? That repeating refrain that shows up over and over in the wisdom literature. I will understand the fear of God, and I will find the knowledge of God. This tells me that people who are not diligent with respect to the conditions found in verses 1 through 4, if I'm one of those kind of people and I reject that, then I'm not going to understand the fear of the Lord. I'm not going to find out the knowledge of God. I'm not going to understand. And the point is that when we seek wisdom, what do we find? You find God Himself. He is the one who gives us wisdom. Now come to verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. I mean, that's clear. God is the source of wisdom. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So God is the source of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. He's the one who reveals it. And so when I pray to Him, when I seek Him, all this happens. And what we find in verse 5 is what God gives in verse 6. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Why am I going to find it? Because God gives it to those who seek Him. I note the word find in verse 5, but then I note the word give in verse 6. So that tells me I'm searching the Scriptures, I'm searching out the text. And within this text, it says I can find wisdom, but the text is clear that God is the one who gives it. And here's what's interesting. Many people look to sources other than God to find wisdom, and you know what they don't receive? They don't receive wisdom and they don't know God. And so are you one of those people? Where are you really searching for wisdom? I mean, the Bible's clear on where to find wisdom, and the Bible's very clear here on who gives it. We search the Scriptures and God reveals. That's called illumination. So I come to verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. I read of wisdom. Remember our definition. Wisdom is the skill of living a life that's acceptable to God. Knowledge refers to perception and discernment. I'm able to discern. I'm able to discern in real, practical, tangible ways. So I understand wisdom. I understand knowledge. It's practical. It's not academic. And understanding, this word understanding here in this verse, is the object of knowledge. I mean, this is where we find wisdom. And when we find wisdom, then we know how to live a life that is acceptable to God. And the text says, He stores up sound wisdom for the righteous. So as I grow in wisdom, the Lord stores up for me sound wisdom for me. Because when I see this, I look at verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. That's an interesting text, isn't it? It doesn't say He stores up wisdom for the intellectual elite who thumb their nose at God. It says He stores up wisdom, sound wisdom, for the upright. And that word sound wisdom is one word in the Hebrew. Sound wisdom emphasizes the effectiveness of this wisdom. Sound wisdom, if you really study this word out, it deals more with getting, this idea of getting results. There's going to be real results in your life. So God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He says He lays up the sound wisdom, a kind of wisdom that gets results, but notice who He lays it up for. He lays it up for the righteous. And so you begin to see how this works? We search after God because God is the one who gives it. For the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth, verse 6, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. When I look at this, I understand how all this works. As I meet the conditions in verses 1 through 4, I'm open, I'm storing it up, I'm praying, I'm seeking, I desire to apply it, I have put a premium on going after it, then these blessings flow from it. It tells me God will grant this wisdom that we're seeking and asking for. And as we're storing it up in our hearts, we're living a life that's acceptable to Him, and you know what He's doing in the process? He's storing up even more for you. Because God gives sound wisdom to the upright. To the person who's concerned about the affairs of this world and giving their hearts to this world, you're not seeking after it. It's not being stored up for you. And it's interesting how many people would hear this and say, I can't wait to get out of here. And it's not just in this church, any church. I can't wait to get out of here so that I can start filling my mind up with worldly things. I want the world to dictate to me and direct me in the pathways of worldliness. But that's not what the text says, does it? If you're wondering why you're struggling with gaining a heart of wisdom, you have to ask yourself, am I open to it? Have I stored it in my heart? Have I applied it? Have I prayed and asked for it? Hold your place here. We've looked at this in Hebrews 5, but Hebrews 5 couldn't be any clearer. Hebrews 5, remember in verse 12, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone else to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. You're still on baby food, he says. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled. What do you think that word? That means you're not wise. You are unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to who? Those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use. What do you think that word means? It means those who have hidden God's word in their heart, they're applying it. So those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see how that ties in with this? God is the one who gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding, and He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And so this is why when you meet those individuals that just seem to be so wise, and they always seem to understand how to be so discerning in any situation. Why is that? Is that because they're intellectually smarter than you?
No.
They were open. They treasured. They stored. They applied. They put a premium on its value. And as they applied God's Word and gave their heart to a heart of wisdom, verse 7 takes place. God stores up even more for them. Well, verse 7, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. That's great encouragement. He is a shield, which means He is my protection. So those who are morally upright, God is their protection. And then I notice here in verse 8, He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Now that word saint there refers to those who are loyal to the covenant. So this is the consequence if we meet the conditions in verses 1 through 4. I will have a knowledge of God and I will have His protection. Do you see what he's saying there? Now this is the first part, verses 5 through 8. These are the consequences. Alright? Do you desire to know the Lord? Do you desire to have His protection? Then go back and meditate on verses 5 through 8. But do you see the structure? I might stop here because we're not going to get to verse 22 today. But there is a second consequence, and I want to leave this with you so you can meditate on it through this week, verses 9 through 22. The second consequence, you know, when we apply these conditions in verses 1 through 4, the natural outflow is found in verses 5 through 8 and verses 9 through 22. And the second consequence found in verses 9 through 22 will be there will be moral discernment needed for living life. Moral discernment needed for living life. And so look at how he contrasts and how he warns his son. But he's telling his son, if you will listen to the words of my mouth, heed what I'm saying, right? If you'll give your ear, if you'll store up treasure, if you'll apply, if you put a premium on this wisdom, if you'll pray and seek and ask God, then all these great blessings come out. And so take some time this week to look at verses 9 through 22 and notice the warnings that he gives here, particularly in who to avoid and who to stay away from. But there are great blessings because he says in verse 9, then you will understand righteousness. And so remember, that then connects to verses 1 through 4. If you do all this, verses 1 through 4, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Who doesn't want that? Now there again, I'm not asking you to give a show of hands. I'm asking you to ask yourself, do I really want this? Do I really want to understand righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path? If you do, then you're going to heed these instructions that God has given you here. It's all about attitude and desire. What is it you desire? So have you come in Psalm 90 to understand? So turn back over to Psalm 90. Let me end this here. Psalm 90. Think of the structure of Psalm 90. Moses is writing to the second generation because the first generation's gone. They're wiped out. He's given this prayer to the second generation. His prayer focuses on the eternality of God, the mortality of man, the brevity of life. He goes through all of that so that he may teach them and get to the point of verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. All right. So do you have a reverence and respect for God? Do you desire to have this heart of wisdom? If you do, then Proverbs 2 is where you're going to start to go find it. Proverbs 2, great chapter. A lot for us to learn and it helps us in our walk and within our growth. And Lord willing, we'll tackle the rest of Proverbs 2 and then get back into Psalm 90 next week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your revelation. We pray that you would illuminate our minds today. May we take seriously the instructions that are given to us in Proverbs 2. May we not despise your word. May we not despise your instructions and your guidance to us. But may we give our ear. May we store up this word within our heart. May we give ourselves to prayer. May we give ourselves to application. And Father, may we put a premium on wisdom's value. Lord, teach us. Teach us and guide us. Give us a heart of wisdom. Let it start first with a desire. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.